Acts chapter 9, and as I mentioned this morning, I want to speak tonight on the subject, the conversion of the chief of sinners. Paul describes himself that way in 1 Timothy, and we have three accounts of his conversion here in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, and other references throughout his letters as well to the day when he was converted and to his great salvation that he had received from the Lord. We're coming to Acts chapter 9 tonight. And let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we've heard of the work there in Australia. We pray tonight, Lord, Thou will bless those little congregations. And where numbers are small, we pray that Thou would add on to the number. And Lord, Thou knowest the need for buildings and the need for an advancement in the work, and we pray that Thou will graciously move. Bless Thy servants who are laboring out there at this time. Give them safety as they travel, and give them blessings as they preach. And we ask, Lord, that we might hear in days to come of Thee moving in a mighty way. We pray for there, we pray for here. Lord, bless the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee tonight, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will speak to hearts. There are some in this service who are not saved. And Lord, I pray Thou will speak to them and save them by Thy grace. Put Thy word into my mouth tonight. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit, and undertake for us in every detail. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The brutal persecution that threatened the existence of the early New Testament church was spearheaded by one man, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a prominent religious figure who had an impeccable Jewish background. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and after his education under the guidance of Gamaliel, Saul became a leading Pharisee of his day. It's undoubted that he had a brilliant mind. He was well taught in the Old Testament scriptures. He was a man who was committed to the ways and to the worship of Judaism, and surrounded by like-minded men, Saul of Tarsus advocated a religion that went back hundreds, if not thousands, of years. But Saul's religious fervor was mixed with a fiery zeal against Christianity. And that combination made for a volatile and at times a very violent outcome. Saul of Tarsus, this leading Pharisee, this man with a brilliant mind, had no time for those who identified with Jesus Christ. In fact, he viewed the Christians little more than traitors. He refused to believe the reports of Christ's resurrection. And Saul of Tarsus would not accept that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. Saul's opposition to Christianity was not a light thing. He took this very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that he embarked on a campaign of arrest and imprisonment and murder against the church. I think it has to be very telling that our first introduction to Saul was at the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a godly man, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. But as a result of his witness for Christ before the Jewish council, he was taken out and stoned to death. And the leading figure that day, the controller, the man who gave his consent to that act of brutality, was none other than Saul of Tarsus. As men stoned the young Christian to death, Saul stood overseeing that entire event. And from there he went on to further his campaign against the people of God. Saul was a man who made it his life's business, up until this point in his life at least, to search out those who called on the name of the Lord. He arrested them. He travelled from city to city, searching, arresting, charging, and condemning any who dared to associate with Christianity. In many ways, Saul was a ruthless and merciless man in his approach to this matter. I think Acts chapter 9, verse 1 paints a horrid picture when it records that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Those statements in that verse And in the fact that this man was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, those phrases really just about sum up the life of Saul of Tarsus. He lived for the destruction of the people of God. That was the one thing that consumed him. His heart, his mind, his soul, his body were all given over to this one great aim, the destruction of those who identified with Jesus Christ. Saul wanted men either to return or to remain loyal to the ways of Judaism. He was the chief persecutor of the church. Now, given that kind of background, which I've just sketched very quickly, it's almost, and it is absolutely amazing, to read in Acts chapter 9 that this same Saul became a preacher of the same gospel that he once despised. This man gave up his persecuting ways and became a fellow disciple. He stopped fighting against Christ and he began to preach up Christ. Instead of going to the high priest and demanding letters, giving him authority to arrest the Christians, Saul, who became known as Paul, began to assist the Christians. And rather than destroy churches and scatter believers, he was used in a remarkable way in the formation of churches, and he began to minister to those very same believers. It was in every sense a dramatic turnaround. And there's no other way to explain it. No other way to understand that tremendous change in the life of Saul of Tarsus except speaking of his Damascus Road experience. Now, that kind of phrase, Damascus Road experience, is sometimes used to describe a situation where a person has unexpectedly taken a complete change of direction. It could happen in a business life, it could happen in social life, it could happen in so many other aspects of life. But very often that kind of phrase is used to describe an unexpected about turn. But its first and its greatest meaning relates to spiritual conversion. Acts chapter 9 records the day when Saul met with Jesus Christ. I think it's very interesting to note, just by the way, that Saul was on his way to arrest Christians. But before he could do that, arresting Christians in Damascus, before he could do that, he himself was arrested by Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he testified that he had been apprehended or arrested of the Lord. And as it was with Saul, so it needs to be with every person. You see, there's something very important here. We often speak of Saul being saved on the road to Damascus. And it's true that at this time he was traveling on the road to Damascus. But Paul was traveling on another road at the very same time. He was traveling on the road to destruction. He was traveling on the road to damnation. He was on the broad road that leads down to an endless hell. And as he traveled on that road, he was graciously and powerfully saved. Here's a man, and he's making speed on a way that was going to result in his everlasting damnation when he is saved by the grace of God. And what was true of Saul, my friend, needs to be true of you also. Your personal outward circumstances may be different. You may not be able to identify with every aspect of Saul's life. But you have this in common. You're a sinner in need of salvation. You have a soul that needs to know and experience a true conversion. Salvation is the greatest need that you have. And therefore tonight, I want to consider this conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the chiefest of sinners. And I trust that God will write these words upon your heart. There are three things that I want you to see. I want to notice, first of all, the astonishing mercy Saul received. the astonishing mercy that Saul received. Saul was a man who was guilty of some of the greatest sins against Christ. His persecution of the church was much more than just arresting and killing Christians. Paul, Saul's actions at this time involved something far more sinister, far more serious than just going into a town and arresting those who called upon the name of the Lord. This was more than just a vendetta against the people of the Lord. And I say that because as Saul persecuted the Christians, he was in essence persecuting Christ. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. He falls to the earth and hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then in verse 5, the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There's a tremendous message here regarding Christ's union with his people in their suffering. The church was being persecuted. But as the church was being persecuted, Christ himself was being persecuted by those evil men. And there's a very important lesson there regarding our union with the Lord, but that's for another subject, for another time. The point I want you to see here is that Saul's crusade was against the Savior. His wickedness, his brutality, his callous disregard for believers, his desires against the church were effectively desires against Jesus Christ. Saul refused to recognize the Savior. He's a man, a young man with a brilliant mind, but he's living in open defiance of the Lord. He has religion. He's a very religious character, was Saul of Tarsus. But his religion did nothing to change the state of his heart, for he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. And by his very own admission, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he was the chief of sinners. You trace his life and you'll discover he had no time for those who knew and loved the Lord. You'll discover he had no shame about voicing his opposition to the gospel. You'll learn that he had no hesitation in making his rejection of Jesus Christ obvious. And furthermore, you'll learn as you study his life that he had no sense of wrongdoing when he moved to hinder and harm the work of God. In fact, Saul thought he was doing the work of God. Here's a man, and he's an arch sinner, one who had set himself to fight against Jesus Christ. Let me say something here very carefully. That's a fearful position for any person to be in. For this reason, those who harden themselves against God can suddenly be destroyed. I think of Herod in Acts chapter 12. He had moved against the church. Yet you find in that chapter that he was eaten of worms and died. I think of Belshazzar, who lived a life of reckless sin and abandoned himself to the lusts of the flesh. He was taken in death in the midst of his sin. I think of Absalom, the son of David, a young man with everything to live for, a young man marked with beauty, marked with fame, marked with wealth, but he fought against God's anointed, and he was suddenly taken in death by David's men. And there are numerous other examples in the Word of God of men who had set themselves against God and they were suddenly cut off. I was reading in my own daily readings this past week some words in Genesis chapter 38 and verse 7. Speaking of a young man by the name of Er, he was the son of Judah. And you read these words, and these are harrowing words for young people to think about and for all who are not saved to think about. It speaks there in Genesis 38 and 7, and Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord slew him. Verse 10 of the same chapter, you read of a man by the name of Onan, who was also a son of Judah. And it says of him, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. I want you to understand what those verses are saying. Here are two men, I've mentioned others there, and they have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord just cuts them off. The Lord slays them. They have sinned against God, and God moves against them and takes away their life and causes them to be cast into hell without hope and without mercy. Their sin was punished suddenly and severely. The point I want you to get tonight is that Saul of Tarsus deserved nothing less. His sin against Christ had placed him under God's condemnation. Here's a religious firebrand fighting against the Lord, and he deserves to be brought into judgment for it. He's guilty of sin, and therefore he deserves to die. Yet there's mercy for Saul. He received mercy despite his sin. And he received mercy despite his stubbornness. God had already been speaking to this man. Verse 5, the Lord mentions there, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That reference to pricks has to do with God stirring Saul's conscience, showing him his sin in a past time. And Saul was kicking against it. He was fighting against it. God had been dealing with him. But Saul had continued in his wicked ways. And yet now we discover again in Acts chapter 9 that God speaks to him again. There is no other way. There is no other way to explain Saul's continued existence on the world but by speaking of God's mercy to him. Let me just repeat that. There is no other way to explain Saul's continual existence in the world but by speaking of God's mercy to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he gives a word of testimony. You needn't turn to the reference. Let me read these verses to you. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was causing tremendous injury to the church of Jesus Christ, but I obtained mercy. My friend, listen, it was the mercy of God that kept that man out of hell. And nothing else. What is it that keeps sinners out of hell tonight? Their own resolve? The fact they've got health and strength? Because they've got plans for the future that are not realized yet and haven't been fulfilled yet. Because of something they can do to keep themselves in the land of the living and out of hell. Is that why sinners are not already damned and in hell this evening? No, my friend, it's not. The reason why you're not in hell is because of the mercy of God. That's the only thing that keeps you out of hell. Let me say some things here. God has power to cast the sinner into hell. God's not weak. God can easily bring your life to an end. He can easily separate your soul from your body. God can very easily cast that unsaved soul of yours into hell. You know, there are men and women and young people, and they like to think when it comes to their standing before God and their spiritual state that somehow or other they are strong and they will dictate to God what's going to happen and they will dictate to God what they're going to do with their life. My friend, God is almighty. God has the power. Don't ever be mistaken on this. God has the power to cast your soul into hell in the twinkling of an eye. Remember also that every sinner deserves to be cast into hell. Your sin argues against you. I received, I was telling the young people in school the other day, a letter from the court service calling me to jury service and having to put my name on a list, but I was managed to get out of that because as a clergyman you're excused from jury service. I was very happy with that, but it got me thinking about court services. And every day in court there are men and women who are pleading and arguing their case. They mount a defense. They bring in barristers and solicitors and Queen's Counsels, and they have men and women there arguing and pleading their case, and they're effectively saying that they do not deserve to be punished. They may be right, they may be wrong, but that's what happens in court every day. Men who are arguing there that they do not deserve to be found guilty of whatever crime they're being charged with. No sinner can do that before God, because the verdict has already been given. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Therefore, we deserve to pay the price of our sin. And God has the power to cast you into hell, and your sin deserves and merits such a thing. Let me say also that the sentence of judgment has already been given. The sinner is already under wrath. John 3 and verse 18 speaks of the unbeliever being condemned already. Let's bring these thoughts together. God has power to cast your soul tonight into the depths of a lost eternity. Your sin deserves such a thing, and in fact the sentence has already been pronounced. You are already condemned as an unbeliever. And my friend, when I pull those thoughts together, the point stands that there's nothing to keep a soul out of hell but the mercy of God. The sin has been committed. The guilt is undisputed. The sentence has been issued. The judgment is close. Hell is ready. And there's nothing but God's grace and God's mercy that prevents that sinner from sliding into hell in the twinkling of an eye. Jonathan Edwards was a minister in Enfield in America during the 1740s. One Sabbath he preached a message that has been remembered from that day to this. A sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Stressing this point of the mercy of God, Jonathan Edwards had this to say. Thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as to those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold upon them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security to them. In short, listen to what Edwards says here. In short, they have no refuge. Nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will and uncovenanted, unobliged forbearance of an incensed God. God's mercy. God's mercy. Think on it. There are those in this meeting tonight and you despise God. You despise Christ. How do I know? Because you've rejected Him. Tonight you're fighting against Christ. And yet it's Christ's mercy and Christ's mercy alone that keeps you out of hell.
My friend, you ought to awaken to that realization tonight. The only thing that keeps you on the land of the living and not in an endless eternity is the mercy of the God whom you despise. Here's Saul of Tarsus. He's traveling down that road to Damascus. He has letters in his pocket permitting him to persecute the church of Christ. His mind is filled with bitterness against the Lord. He has kicked against the pricks. He has thrown off as best he can the strivings of the Spirit of God. And there he is, a man bent on his sin. And God still has mercy on him. The amazing mercy that he received. Notice the arresting message that Saul heard. Acts 9 not only records the continual wickedness of Saul, it also records the word to Saul. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice the center of the message. This was a word from Christ, about Christ. It's very important to notice that. It's Christ who speaks to Saul here. When it speaks of him seeing that light, verse 3, shining round about him is brighter than the midday sun. Here's an appearance of Christ. Christ appearing to Saul. The risen, glorified Christ appearing to this man. Saul of Tarsus had denied that Christ was alive. He refused to believe in the resurrection. Yet here he is, and he's brought face to face with the risen Savior. He's brought to consider one who died but lives again and lives now in the power of an endless life. He is brought face to face with the person of the victorious Christ of God. And my friend, that's the center of the gospel. Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It was the apostles who said, Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the gospel. And the message you need to hear and the message you need to take heed to is a message which centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, there is no other Savior. There is no other mediator. There is no other way to God. There is no other way for your sin to be dealt with but through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The centrality of the message. Notice the challenge in the message. These words of Christ come right to the heart of Saul's problem. The problem of his heart. Verse 4. Why persecutest thou me? He's dealing now with Saul's sin. And what you need to note here is that Christ knew all about his sin. It wasn't hidden from the Savior. And Saul's sin in attacking the church, as we've noted, was essentially a sin against Christ himself. He not only speaks about his sin, he speaks about his stubbornness in verse 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul was harming himself. That's what it means. It was hard for Saul. He was making it hard. The way of the transgressor was hard as he was fighting against the Lord. And here, right on that road to Damascus, as the risen Christ deals with him, here are the two things that he deals with: his sin and his stubbornness. There's the very challenge of this message, the very challenge of the gospel. My friend, you're a sinner tonight, and you're stubborn in your sin. And although God has been speaking to your heart, and you haven't a reason in the world why you ought to stay away from Christ, yet you are resisting Him. You're hardening your heart. Just like Pharaoh of old in the book of Exodus, when Moses went to him and told him to release the people of Israel, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And even though his land was being devastated by plague after plague after plague, he still hardened his heart against the Lord. The Lord was dealing with him. There was mercy there to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh refused it all. Tonight, is that not the case with you? The challenge comes to you tonight. Are you going to continue in your sin? Why persecute us? Thy me was the question Christ asked in verse 4. Tell me, why are you continuing in your sin against the Lord? Oh, you say, well, I'm not persecuting any believer. I have the greatest respect for Christians. I'm not a drunkard. I've never committed adultery. No, but you're not saved. You're not saved. You're not obeying the gospel, which is to repent and believe the gospel. Therefore, tonight, while you may not be able to identify with some of those sins, you're still a sinner. And the question is, why? Why do you continue with your sin? Why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you resist the striving of the Holy Ghost in your heart? Although God has spoken to you in times past, you're still not saved. God comes with this challenge again tonight, that you might forsake your sin and trust in Christ. The call and the message, it was essentially a word about salvation, and it's a personal call. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's a man, and what the Lord is essentially doing, He is calling this man to repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. He's dealing with him. There are men there traveling with Saul. He doesn't travel alone to Damascus. He has influenced others. Those men hear a voice, but they see no man. I think that reference indicates that while they were conscious of someone speaking to Saul, they could hear a voice. They were not conscious of exactly what was being said to him. But here is Saul, and the Lord is dealing with him. It's as if Saul is the only one on that road to Damascus. It's as if Saul is the only one that's there, and the Lord is dealing with him. And my friend tonight, is it the case that you're in this meeting, and it seems in your heart that God is dealing with you as if there's nobody else here? And He's calling you to Himself. It's an arresting message. And it's just as arresting tonight. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time for you to come. It's time for you, my friend, to give up your sin, forsake that evil way of yours. Trust in Christ. Whatever it is that holds you back, whatever it is that keeps you from coming to the Savior, you need to come and trust in Him as your Savior and your Lord. You need to flee to Jesus Christ tonight. The astonishing mercy, and the amazing mercy that he received, the arresting message that he heard. Notice the astounding ministry that Saul exercised. This is the moment of his conversion. Look at verse 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a statement from Saul of Tarsus. This man who refused to acknowledge that Christ was the Lord, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah at all, who refused to believe that he had risen from the dead. Now he cries from the dust of that road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You have his surrender there. He owns Christ as his Lord. He takes him, receives him, trusts him, and calls him his Lord. You have in verse 6 essentially a prayer. You have a supplication. He begins to pray. His heart has been changed. There's been a tremendous work wrought in his soul in an instant of time. He's no longer living for himself. He's now seeking to live for the Lord. There's been a complete turnaround. And I see his service here. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There he is, a proud Pharisee one moment, traveling to Damascus, determined to arrest and charge and condemn and murder Christians. And the next moment, this same man, no, he's not the same man, he's a different man now, is crying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's Saul of Tarsus, and he has been born again of the Spirit of God. He testifies in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world. What to do? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. My friend tonight, Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. You miss Christ, you miss everything. You fight against Him, you rebel against Him, you turn away from Him. The Bible says those who harden their hearts shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, tonight that you would come to Christ. That you would forsake your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. And oh, that you would do that tonight for Jesus' sake. May God help you. May God speak to your heart. May God take rest and sleep from your heart and your mind till you make your peace with God through the blood of the cross for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. They say when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our meeting's almost over, if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved and you know you're not saved and God has been striving with you, God, by His Spirit, has been speaking to your heart and you'd love to talk with me or Noel or someone else who's a Christian. If we can be of any help to you, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. Don't go out of this meeting tonight without Jesus Christ. It's not a preacher you need, it's faith in Him. But I pray tonight that God will write His Word upon your heart to the salvation of your soul. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. Oh God, awaken souls to the need of salvation, we pray. Lord, we fear for some, lest they go out tonight without Christ. Another night, another week, nearer hell. O God, have mercy on their souls, we pray. And save them tonight in this meeting. Bless Thy Word. Write it upon hearts, we pray. And now, Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. And answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.